We've been talking about healing. Let's talk some more about that. Last time we were together talking about healing and kingdom keys and how that in every kingdom, not only is there a law, but there are kingdom laws. And one of the laws in the kingdom is the fact that sickness and disease does not exist. It's not there. There's no such thing as sickness and disease in the kingdom. There is in this world, this fallen world. But in the kingdom, there's no medicine because there's no sickness and disease. But the kingdom can administer healing to the natural body. There are keys in this. And that if we do not understand the kingdom keys, we're not going to be able to function properly in the kingdom. We looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And, you know, you don't have to turn to it unless if you want to. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it talks about the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's a revelation of two contrasting laws, and both work. Both, each is related to a different kingdom, but they both work. Both can be enforced, one to bring about destruction, the other to bring about life, to bring about the will of God within this world. And when we get into the whole thing of the kingdom, when it comes to healing, we need to understand, and I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that, but we need to understand that there are kingdom keys related to seeing healing manifest, whether I'm praying for somebody or whether I'm believing God for healing on my own. And gave the example of, you know, if a judge has decreed that all the prisoners in a particular kingdom can be released, and he's looked at you and he said, you are the one who has been given the authority, the permission to go in and to open all the prison doors and let those people out. So you go in and you start trying to open the prison doors, but they won't open. And you realize, well, I need a key to open up these prison doors. So you go, you get this great big, you know, ring of keys, and you start going through and trying to find the right key for each door. And by the time it's over, out of the 2,000 prison doors, you were only able to open 200 because that's all the keys you had. You needed keys for the rest of the doors, but you didn't have them. And that's the way it is for us when it comes to, and we're focusing here on healing. I can have a prayer line. We can pray for people. And you can have two people with identical symptoms with the exact same report from the doctor. You pray for one person, the healing manifests, either at that moment or over a period of a few days. But the other person, you pray for them, and the healing does not manifest, ever. And maybe even they die. And you sit back and scratch your head and say, well, I don't understand this. I mean, they both had the exact same diagnosis. According to the medical report, you know, they had the exact same thing, exact same blood count, exact same temperature, exact same everything. This person got healed, the other one didn't. I don't get it. Well, oftentimes what we do is we say, well, you know, I don't know why God chose to heal one and not the other. When in reality, we had the key necessary for person number one, but we didn't have the key necessary for person number two. So what we have to do is continue to press into God, and this all goes back to faith. We had the faith necessary for this situation, person number one, but we didn't have the faith necessary for person number two. For whatever reason, we only needed level 5 faith for person number one. But person number two, we needed level 8. And that kind of goes along with what Jesus said there about, you know, why couldn't we cast him out? We'll talk about that here in just a few moments. But what we want to do today is take this even a little bit further and talk about healing and the four pillars, what I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth. When we go through Scripture, relative to Christians, we see four distinct disciplines that directly impact a Christian on a spiritual level. These disciplines result in spiritual maturity, growth, just the overall increase of our spiritual life, if you will. And I referred to those as the four pillars of spiritual growth. Now, very briefly, those four are prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Now, you can pray with the understanding, and there is benefit to that, because even the Apostle Paul talked about, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. So, yes, you can do that, and it's okay. But praying in the Spirit is a form of direct spiritual interaction with God. And then fasting. And when you go through the Bible, fasting focuses more on food than anything else. A lot of people today say, oh, I'm going to fast, I'm going to fast television. Or I'm going to fast this. Or I'm going to fast different things. And that's okay. And I'm not saying there is no benefit at all to doing that, because it requires self-discipline for those things. But scripturally, fasting is associated with food. The third one, and these are not in priority. I mean, it's just they're just listing here. Worship, both corporate and private. But private worship is far more beneficial than corporate worship. Yet corporate worship is hugely beneficial. So you can't eliminate corporate worship and say, well, it doesn't do much for me. That's not true. And then the fourth one is the Word. The Word of God, meaning, you know, reading, memorizing, confessing, just the sum total of everything that you do with the Word. Now, there are a lot of things that we can do in our relationship with God. Things, service unto God. We can do things for Him. You know, the Bible, Jesus even talked about how that, well, you know what, you can, if you even give a glass of cold water to a prophet, you receive a reward for that. You know, well, hallelujah, that's great. However, when it comes to spiritual growth, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, these are things anybody can do. Cults can do this. I mean, the truth of the matter is, you know, a serial killer could do all of those things and not kill anyone. Anybody can do those things. So those things are not wrong, but they do not cause you to mature spiritually. The only things that cause you to grow and mature spiritually are those things which impact you directly on a spiritual basis. Some people would say, well, yeah, but being obedient to the Lord, that's very important. Well, it is. I'm not diminishing that in any way, shape, or form. But let's think about it. And I think a lot of us can bear witness with this. The more we mature spiritually, the more quickly and willing we are to obey the Lord. A lot of times God will tell you to do things and, you know, like Jesus said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, when we do these, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, these four things directly impact us spiritually, then ultimately we have the spiritual results of that growth and that maturity. There are no equal substitutions for these. In fact, each one of them, they all work together, but each one does something a little bit different. Prayer doesn't do what the others do. Fasting doesn't do what the others do, and so forth. Yet they all are of great benefit for us, and they all work together, and they all impact us on a spiritual level. Now look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. These principles work in every area of our lives. But what we're talking about, what we're focusing on, is healing. Now in Matthew chapter 17, and we've read this story more than once, this is where the apostles were trying to cast a demon out of a man's son and get that son healed. And they couldn't do it. And they went to Jesus and they asked him, you know, why couldn't we do it? You know, Jesus shows up and rebukes the devil. The devil's gone. Like, it's no big deal to him. And they were wondering, well, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus tells them in verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Well, symbolically, you could say that in this case, that demon and the affliction in that man's son was a mountain. Because no matter what they did, they couldn't get that mountain to move. And Jesus said, look, your unbelief is hindering this. Because if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, not going to go back and do teaching on the mustard seed today, but he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, even in the most difficult situations, you can speak and things are going to happen. Then over in Mark, I want you to look at this story in Mark. We won't read all of it, but it's in Mark chapter 9. There's something I want to point out. In Mark chapter 9, same situation. The apostles were trying to cast this devil out and get this man's son healed. And they couldn't do it. So Jesus shows up and he begins ministering to cast this devil out. And he asks the man's father in verse 21, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And the father said, of a child. All right, well, that means that this son is not a child. Now, I've referred to the son as a child and so forth, but it means he's not a child. You know, he may have been 16, 18 years old, maybe 30 years old. We don't know, but he wasn't a little kid. And the father says, well, you know, of a child, and, you know, sometimes he cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if you, Jesus, canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus looks at this man and he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father, he cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So he had enough belief to take his son to the apostles to try to get his son healed, delivered and healed. But he didn't have enough faith beyond that. So the man is one of the most profound statements that the body of Christ really should get a hold of. I do believe. I do believe. However, if I'm not getting the results that I should be getting, there's unbelief at work somewhere. So then, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus casts this thing out. Now let's think about this. Oh, and he continues here in Mark and he tells him the same thing, you know, because of your unbelief and lack of faith and all that. The dominant reason that they could not cast the devil out and get the son healed was unbelief. You understand that? That is the dominant reason why. It isn't that they didn't have unbelief. It isn't that they didn't have any faith, all right? Because they tried. They tried. If they hadn't had any faith whatsoever, they wouldn't even have tried. The man would have brought his son and said, you got to help me out here. My son, he's got this condition. He's got this devil and this affliction and all this. You know, here, can you help? They would have said, sir, we're sorry, but there is nothing we can do. I mean, we don't know what to do to help him out. We don't know how to handle this. You're going to have to wait till Jesus or, you know, somebody shows up. They had faith. They had faith. And they tried to cast this devil out and get that son healed, but it didn't work. So Jesus, when they asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus didn't say, because you guys have absolutely no faith whatsoever. He said, because of your unbelief. That means their unbelief was greater than their belief. That their unfaith was greater than their faith. Well, this was a shock to them because they didn't know that. We've already talked about the fact that you don't know there's unbelief in you. You don't know there's a lack of faith in you until you stop getting results. Until you run into a situation like this and it's like, man, I prayed. I just don't know what's happening. Jesus, help me out. What's going on? The answer is in my word, because of your unbelief. And this, for a lot of Christians, comes across as a very insulting thing. I've actually heard Christians say something like this. I'm tired of hearing about unbelief, about people telling me that I don't have enough faith. I'm tired of hearing that. Well, okay, then let me ask you a question. Are you getting the results that you believe you should be seeing? Well, no, I'm not. Okay, why don't you think you're getting those results? Well, I don't know. Okay, do you think the problem's with God? Well, then they kind of like hesitate because part of them wants to say, yeah, it's God's fault. But then they catch themselves, well, no, I just don't understand. I just don't get it. Well, if you were to ask Jesus why, he'd tell you. Because of your unbelief. So when I hear Christians say things like, I'm tired of hearing this stuff about, you know, me having unbelief. I'm tired. I don't want to hear that. I want real answers. Well, bless God, what kind of answers you want? What do you want? What do you want me to say? You know, God doesn't like you anymore? God has run into a situation he can't handle? What do you want to hear? We'll put the blame on the other person. We'll put the blame on, I know, it's a generational curse. We'll put the blame on anything. Just don't tell me about unbelief. Because I do believe. And so did those guys that day. They did believe because they tried. They did the same thing we do. There's no difference. Somebody needs a healing. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. You know, be healed by God's word and the stripes of Jesus and the will of the Father. And I mean, on and on we go, confessing the word. And then it doesn't happen. And we think, well, gee whiz, man, it should have happened. I mean, after all, look at me. Do I look like I don't have any unbelief? I know how to button my shirts. Come on. I can tie my own shoes. I don't have any unbelief. They should have gotten healed. The problem's not with me. Jesus, would you please straighten this situation out and let everybody know what the problem is? Jesus says, are you sure? That's why it says the apostles got with Jesus alone. Because they weren't so sure what they were going to hear. Smart move on their part. But see, this is the same answer for me. I'm not setting myself up as being, you know, super faith guy. It's the same thing for me because when I pray for people, look, Jesus said, if you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. All right, so I ought to be able, I mean, if you ask me to pray, oh, at you, you know, I'm fighting this cold, would you pray? I should at least be able to deal with a common cold, right? You know, if you've got cancer, stay back. All you colds, come on up. But even sometimes, colds seem to be more powerful than our faith. That's the way it is. And it all goes back to what we see in the Word of God, because we know that if Jesus walked in, he'd stand there and watch us, you know, I said be healed, I said be healed, runny nose, dry up, I said be healed. Jesus, what? And he just say, be healed. Fever gone. Runny nose dried up. Eyes not tearing. Stuffy head gone. Immediately. All cleared up. And then you know what? We'd look at him and our knee-jerk reaction would be, how'd you do that? And he would say, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. The dominant reason they could not cast the devil out and get this son healed was belief. And number two, Jesus said, if the unbelief was dealt with, nothing would be impossible. Did he not say that? If the unbelief is dealt with, nothing shall be impossible. And number three, Jesus said, if we believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So repeatedly, we keep coming back to this thing of unbelief. Okay, now, let me just say this. I know that probably 100% of the people listening to this message, either live or recorded later on, you have faith. I know you do. Because you've done what you can to act in faith in different situations in your life. So the question is not, do you have faith at all? No, you do. You absolutely do. But there's room for more. We need to develop it more so that what Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible. Now you realize that nothing shall be impossible and you know all things are possible. It's all relative to the will of God. So we could say it like this. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you can believe, then all things relative to the will of the Father will be possible unto you. Nothing related to the will of the Father will be impossible unto you. That's how we could say it. And we would be right. So therefore, it isn't that you don't have faith. We all have it. But it needs to be developed in greater measure. When it comes to seeing the will of God accomplished, unbelief is always the number one hindrance. Always. And faith is the key. Every time. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. The Bible talks about we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against, you know, powers and principalities. I understand that. Really, I do. But are you saying that there are demons more powerful than any amount of faith we could develop? Are you saying that? I hope not. But with Jesus as our example, were there any devils that he couldn't cast out? No. Every time he encountered a devil that needed to be cast out, he cast it out. And even the people were amazed that with a word, he cast out the devils. How does he do this? And he said, hey, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then guess what? The kingdom of God is among you. This is how the kingdom operates. It displaces demon spirits. Well, the focus for us as believers then should be on developing faith and eradicating unbelief more than seeking for more power and anointing from God. I want to know how to walk in the power of God. I want to know how to get a greater anointing. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's something we should want to know. But when we start going after power, and we fail to realize the problem is unbelief and faith or a lack thereof. You understand what I mean? When we start going after that, instead of sitting back and saying, okay, now wait a second. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Jesus said, if you can believe, nothing will be impossible. Faith is grain of mustard seed, then you know all things are possible. And I mean, all of this that Jesus said, well, you know what? It sounds to me like faith is also a key to greater power and anointing. So therefore, instead of trying to, instead of going to all the camp meetings and getting into prayer lines and having the mighty man of God lay hands to transfer the anointing to me, and you know what? Maybe I should focus on developing my faith. Maybe that's what I should do. Well, you know what? You're right. Here's part of the problem. There's been so much watered down teaching on faith and so much incorrect teaching on faith that it's almost, this whole concept of faith, it's almost, well, it has lost its value. We don't really appreciate it the way we should. But it is the underlying foundational principle for everything that goes on in our lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And by grace are you saved through faith. So faith is the foundation for even getting born again. Well, if it's the foundation for getting born again, that means it is the foundation for going beyond born again. That faith is the supporting structure. So when it comes to me operating in more power and more anointing, I need to be focusing on developing faith and eradicating unbelief more than trying to figure out how I could get a greater anointing from God. And God would be saying, hey, the anointing and the power is not a problem here. Work on the faith, eradicate the unbelief. Focus on that more than getting more power, because if you focus on developing your faith and eradicating the unbelief, you know what's going to happen? The power is going to be there. It has to. You say, well, what do you mean it has to? Because Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. There's the power manifested. So, I need to focus on developing my faith and eradicating the unbelief, because unbelief is the number one roadblock to walking in greater levels of God's power and anointing. So let's talk about these pillars very quickly, briefly, and how they impact us when it comes to healing. Turn to Mark chapter 16. First one we'll talk about is praying in tongues. Mark chapter 16. Now before we go into this any further, I have done extensive teaching on prayer, praying in tongues, fasting, and worship in the past. There are teaching series that are available on this. And as far as the Word is concerned, I've already covered the aspect of the Word very extensively in this series on healing. So therefore, I'm not going to bring the Word up basically at all today. It's already been addressed through the previous weeks in this teaching on healing. So here, praying in tongues. In Mark chapter 16, look what Jesus said, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now some people are going to tell you, yes, that's right, amen. God's going to move, and he's going to move on you and give you the ability to instantly speak, you know, Russian, Chinese. That's not what this means. This word new, it's talking about something that is not currently existing. I mean, as far as, you know, this world is concerned. So it's not a language, it's not Russian, it's not Spanish, it's not Canadian. You can let that one sink in there for a minute. It's no earthly known language. He's talking about speaking with a new language that previously did not exist in your life and you could not learn by any human earthly manner. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak in tongues. So here we see Jesus making a declaration. Go ahead and turn to Romans 8. Making a declaration that if we believe, if we believe, if we believe. Are you hearing what Jesus said? If you believe, you'll speak with new tongues. What does that mean? Well, Brother Martin, I've just tried for years and 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 even a few more years to get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, but it just ain't happening. It just ain't happening. Well, you don't believe. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Jesus said, if you believe, you will speak with new tongues. But I do believe it's for today. Well, praise God. That's a step in the right direction. And I do believe that God wants me to pray in tongues. Well, praise God. That's another step in the right direction. Well, then how come it's not happening? Because there's a roadblock in your head that's called unbelief. You're trying to rationalize, reasonalize, conceptualize, formulize, and all this other to figure it out, and you can't because it is new, not related to human intellect. So there's a roadblock of unbelief there. I'm not trying to be insulting to you. Please believe me, I'm not. I'm trying to help you understand this. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26-27, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, or helps us in the areas of our infirmities, our inabilities to get results because of unbelief, the flesh, so on and so forth. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As I'm praying in tongues, you know what's going to happen? I am ministering to myself spiritually so that I stop asking the question, I don't know why it didn't happen. Because he says right here, he prays through us concerning things we don't know how to pray for. I just don't know how to pray anymore. I've prayed and confessed and they're still not healed. Well, guess who knows how to pray? The Holy Spirit. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What mysteries? Well, for one, the mystery of why am I not getting healed? The mystery of why don't people get healed when I pray for them? Why is it only half the people I pray for get healed? I don't understand. So it's a mystery, right? Yeah, okay. You're praying out the mystery. You're praying out the solution, the answer to this mystery. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You're edifying yourself. Well, obviously, when you pray in tongues, you're not experiencing a physical edification. So where else is it taking place? In my spirit. I'm edifying myself spiritually. Verse 14 confirms this. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. My mental comprehension, my earthly mindset, if you will, does not understand what I'm saying, does not understand what I'm praying, has no clue. This is where a lot of people miss it when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. It's because they're trying to comprehend in their mind, and that is called unbelief. Belief says, I do not understand it in my mind, and I don't have to. I just need to do it. I just need to open my mouth and begin to produce these sounds that make no intelligible sense to any human on earth. Well, it makes a whole lot of sense to God. He understands every word. How do you know? Because he's the one that's praying it through you. So he understands what he's saying. Because he's telling you what to say. You're just repeating what he's telling you to say. Okay, I don't want to go too far into that. Look in Jude. There's only one chapter, so guess which chapter? Chapter 1. And in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues, again, this is brief, all right? Not redoing everything we've taught on this. Can't. There's not enough time. But number one, praying in tongues is a teaching gift. Because the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said he'll teach you, guide you into all truth? As we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is ministering to our spirit, teaching us. Teaching us what? Teaching us what we don't know, what we don't understand. Teaching us the things of God's Word. It's also, number two, a revelation gift. Well, I don't understand why. Well, he gives you the revelation of the understanding of why. See, years ago, when it came to praying for people and then not being healed, I would ask the same questions. I don't understand why it's not happening. I don't know why they didn't get healed. Because as far as I was concerned, I'm praying for them. And bless God, they ought to, you know, be healed. Oh, I didn't understand it. And I was surrounded by people who didn't understand. And so our collective not understanding just encouraged us in our not understanding. None of us knew, so we didn't think you could know. Or we just weren't sure. That was me. But over the years of praying in the Spirit, I've come to realize, okay, the problem is the unbelief. The problem is that my faith is not developed to a level to where I'm going to be able to deal with these things. These things over here, yeah, I'm dealing with this, but this over here, I need my faith developed to a higher level. So I now understand the problem is more with me than anything or anybody else. It's sure not Satan. Let me tell you something. Satan cannot reach inside you and squeeze the faith out of you. He cannot reach inside you and create a roadblock that keeps faith from developing. Satan can't do that. He does not have access to anything of you, your inner who you are, unless you give it to him. Praying in tongues is also an edification gift. I pray in tongues, very simply, I pray in tongues and I am edifying myself above unbelief. Now, number four, praying in tongues is a means of direct spirit-to-spirit communication with God. Spirit-to-spirit. When I pray to God the way I'm talking to you right now, it is a soulish method of communication. Because I'm communicating with you out of my natural mind and my natural understanding. But when I begin praying in tongues, what I am doing is I'm entering into a divine, holy prayer closet, if you will. And it doesn't matter where I am when I do this. When I begin to pray in tongues, I have entered into a time of direct spirit-to-spirit interaction and communication with God. That is impossible to do when you're praying simply and exclusively with the understanding. And what we need to understand is the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, praying in tongues is declaring the Word of God. Now, some people might hear that and say, you mean when I pray in tongues, all I'm doing is, you know, quoting Scripture? I can't answer that. Not conclusively, but here's what I can say. It's irrelevant. You say, well, what do you mean it's irrelevant? Well, think of it like this. God is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. When God speaks, let's say that when you go home today, you're there in the house, then all of a sudden you hear a noise, you turn and you look, and there's God. He decides to visit. There's God. Now, He starts speaking to you and sharing things with you about your life, about His will, about just whatever. It just starts. And you hear Him. Have you heard the Word of God? It's not a trick question. Have you heard the Word of God? Didn't Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God? So therefore, if He visits you this afternoon, and if He does, you have the service tonight, we want to hear all about it. If He visits you this afternoon, and He starts talking to you, you're hearing words proceeding out of the mouth of God. Well, you're understanding those words. But what if He shifts and He looks at you and all of a sudden He starts speaking in Chinese? Would you look at Him and I mean, you'd want to be polite, right? You might like kind of raise your hand a little bit. God, hold on there. You do understand, I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand that language. Then He could look at you and say, that's right, you don't. Because I'm trying to prove a point to you. I am a spirit. Therefore, when you allow me as the Holy Spirit to begin to supply the language of tongues that you use when you pray, you are declaring my words. It doesn't have to be Scripture. It could be His word for His will for your life. Simple illustration. You're praying in tongues. And here's what's coming out. I am an evangelist. And I will be traveling. And I will go throughout. And I will preach the word of God. That's just a simple illustration. When you're praying in tongues, you are declaring the word of God. What did God say? When my word goes forth, won't return void? Yes, but He said when it goes forth out of His mouth. Precisely. It's going forth out of his mouth into your spirit, out of your spirit through your mouth, and you're declaring it into the atmosphere in the realm of your living. You're declaring the word of God. All right, let's talk about fasting. No, Brother Martin, let's not talk about that. Look over in Isaiah. Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, and again we're going to be keeping this brief. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Now there are a lot of verses you understand when it comes to praying in tongues, could have done a whole lot more. When it comes to fasting, there's more than what we're going to see here. When we get to worship, more than what we're going to read. But anyway, in verse 6 of Isaiah 58, God says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy..." And it's amazing to me where in the world they came up with this word. In some older King James, it says reward. It literally means you will be encompassed and gathered up in my glory. Okay, now, the focus on this, and again, if you have questions about what I'm saying, get my teaching, my series on fasting. It breaks it down in minute detail. This is focusing on me first. Because until I can minister to other people the way that God wants me to, I must deal with me and get the junk out of my life. So, I'm loosing the bands of wickedness, the heavy burdens, the oppression, the yokes that are impacting me. No matter how major or how minor they are, they're impacting me. Now, this would include these areas where I'm struggling when it comes to, you know, ministering, healing to people and receiving it for myself. Unbelief is a result of an immature spiritual condition. Now that sounds very insulting, but that's what it is. Unbelief is a result of an immature spiritual condition. Well, if my spirit were fully mature, would I not be doing what Jesus said I could do? Sure. The flesh, meaning the soulish areas of the mind, will, and emotions, will dominate a person's life. And we're talking about Christians now. Will dominate a person's life according to natural circumstances and experiences until the born-again spirit is edified above the flesh. The more that the born-again spirit is edified above the flesh, that soulish stuff, that unbelief, then the more you're going to get the results. Fasting imposes the positional truth of death upon the flesh. It also helps to bring to light those things in the flesh and soul which harbor unbelief and hinder spiritual growth. So the more I see this stuff in me, the more it hopefully is going to disgust me, no matter what it is. You know, a yoke could easily be, for some people, the amount, let's talk relative to what could be going on. The amount of football or basketball they watch on television. That could be a yoke. Because watching that much is hindering, it's stealing your time. Now, I'm not putting anybody in condemnation. I'm just sharing a simple illustration and example. Fasting helps to bring to light those things which are a hindrance. Fasting, now notice he says here, In verse 8, it says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily." In a natural sense, fasting helps purge the body of toxins. And in my teaching series on fasting, again, I break all this down, go into great detail. So when I'm asking, you know, "Well, I don't understand, how come I'm not healed?" Fasting helps address those areas in my flesh, my soul, which are steeped greater in unbelief than they are in faith. Let's talk about worship. Look over in John. We'll come back to the Old Testament here in just a moment. But in the Gospel of John chapter 4, Just go straight to verse 23. Jesus says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God is seeking for people who are spiritually compatible with Him to worship Him. That's what He's seeking for. If you want to do an interesting study in the Bible, look for all of the things where God is seeking for something. You know, there's another place He talks about, "I looked, you know, around the world trying to find somebody that I could demonstrate myself through." He's seeking for people who spiritually are at a place that He can release Himself through in great measure, like what He did with Jesus. So God is a spirit. Now, turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, the temple has been finished. And we pick this up in verse 13. This is the grand opening ceremony of the temple, if you will. And in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Yes, but that was Old Testament. And you don't think, I mean, God did this with people that weren't even born again. You don't think His presence can manifest? I'm not talking we're going to see clouds, but it could happen. But His presence. You don't think that could happen when His own children begin to worship Him? Look over in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, one verse, verse 3. "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Well, yes, but He was talking about the Israelites. And He's not going to inhabit the praises of His own children? Come on, guys. Now, you may not think that way, but there are people out there who would want to put up these arguments. You don't think He's going to inhabit that? That word inhabitist, I mean, it literally means He takes up residence. He moves in. Well, this goes along in part with Isaiah chapter 12. Move over there. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Directly tied in with worship. Directly tied in with worship. And this, what we're focusing on at this moment, is the private worship. But the corporate worship, again, is just as valuable. And you know, it was interesting, the way that our service went this morning, the praise and worship, it is, as I'm standing there and I'm worshiping, the Lord began ministering to me, this is a practical example of what you're going to teach today. It's like, well, hallelujah. All I have to do then is point you to our service today. What you experienced, what we all experienced just a little while ago. This is exactly what God's talking about here in His Word. Worship creates an atmosphere highly conducive to experiencing God's presence, developing our spirit to be more sensitive to God. Now, there's a caveat to this. You have to be serious about it. You know, in another place God talks about, you know, with their lips, they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. And there are times when we come in here, let's face it, guys, you know, for whatever reason, emotionally, we're just not in it. I'm going to let you in on a secret. There are times I fight that. I'm no different than you. But I've learned to do this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Amen.
Soul, you stink. God is great. I'm not going to cave in to what you want me to feel. I'm not going to cave in with the way that you are pounding me with, I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't feel like it. I'm not going to cave in. I'm going to praise God. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I just feel like a hypocrite when I do that because I don't feel like it. In other words, you're letting your feelings, your soul, dictate to you what you will and will not do when it comes to God. That's exactly what's going on. God said, I am a spirit. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. These are the people I'm looking for. So now here I am, born again of God's Spirit. If I make the decision, I know I don't feel like it. There ain't nothing, you know, in my flesh, in my emotions that wants to. But I am going to, God. I'm just going to. I'm just going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. Yeah, but Brother Martin, my heart's just not in it. No, your emotions aren't in it. That's what you're saying. Your emotions. See, until you learn to conquer the flesh in this, you will not be the kind of worshiper that God seeks. He already knows you don't feel like it. That's kind of, you know, the sacrifice of praise. I'm going to sacrifice my soul on the altar of praise. And I'm going to worship. Don't want to, don't feel like it, but I'm going to. At home, you know what? When you're alone, you don't have to turn on the music. Yeah, but I need Hillsong. I need Terry McGowan. I need Chris Tomlin. I need everybody. No, you don't. You know what you do? Just sit down. Just go to the bathroom and sit on the toilet if you have to. It's okay. God already knows. All you have to do is just sit there and just, Jesus, I love you. I praise you. I bless you. Jesus, I love you. You don't have to raise your hands. You can. Jesus, I praise your name. I love you. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you. That is a part of this. That's part of this. You're worshiping Him. It's simple. It's not complicated. And this worship, when you are serious about it, when you're serious about it, it directs our focus and our attention on God and away from the trials and the problematic circumstances. It doesn't make them go away. It directs our attention away from them. The more we experience God, which is exactly what you're going to do when you worship this morning, think about it, and you can have this when you're alone, the more that we experience God, the more that we're going to learn to trust Him. The more that we are with Him in that kind of presence, the more I'm going to realize, you know what, you can't lie. You know what? My flesh is the liar. My soul is the deceiver. And it works too often with Satan. In cahoots with him. You can't do this. You can't get people healed. You can't see people delivered. You can't. But you said I can. You said that if I have the faith and if I believe, and you said nothing would be impossible, and you said I could lay hands on the sick, and you said, yeah, that's the way it is. See, worship will impact us on a spiritual level in that way, among many other ways. And the more we trust God, the less we're going to trust natural circumstances to be the final word in our lives. Because, see, unbelief, many times, and I don't want to say 100%, but almost really, unbelief is tied in to the way we analyze natural circumstances. Well, the doctor said, yeah, okay, well, praise God, thank you, I'm glad I have a doctor. A lot of people in the world don't. But the Word says, but God says, this is His declaration. The Bible says, I have the mind of Christ. And I doubt if He ever is depressed. I have the mind of Christ. When we begin to the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, when we begin to apply these four pillars, It begins to impact us in every area of faith and unbelief. It begins to impact us so that our faith is developed more completely. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I understand that. But when we do these four pillars, it's touching us in the area of our spirit so that the concept of sickness and disease, yes, it is a reality. It exists in this world. You can't get away from it. However, even though we acknowledge the reality of affliction, of disease, of maimed, and all this other, even though we acknowledge the reality of it, we realize there is something greater at work here. And it is what God has declared relative to not just Jesus, but also for all of us who are God's children. If Jesus says that I can do these things, then I can do these things. Therefore, I'm not going to throw the blame off on other people. I'm going to work on me to develop my faith so that my faith is the kind of faith God describes in Scripture, not what religion describes. And I'll develop into this person who is able to do the faith works that Jesus did when he was here on earth. And I will see my body healed, but I'm going to see other people healed too. And when I minister to them, they will be healed. I'm not going to worry about, well, what if it doesn't work? I'm not going to worry about, how's this going to look in front of everybody? I'm not going to worry about this. I will be like Jesus, following his pattern, his example, and I will minister to people. And if perchance somebody does not see the healing manifest, I'm not going to sit around and scratch my head and moan and groan and complain and try to get God to tell me what's going on and what their problem was. No. I'm just going to go to the Father and say, Jesus, you know, I do understand because of my unbelief. I need to work on me. Even if the other people had no faith whatsoever and they didn't even want to get healed because it would cost them their welfare check. I'm still, you think I'm joking, don't you? Do you realize there are people out there that are afraid to get healed? Yeah, they are afraid to get healed because if they get healed, they're going to have to go back to work. I'm not making this up. So Jesus, I'm not going to worry about those folks. You know, if they want to stay messed up, that's up to them. But there are too many people out there who want to be delivered. They want to be healed. Use me, Jesus. I want to be your hand extended. Use me for the glory of God.